Turn to Psalm 119. The section we are in Psalm 119 is very, very similar to that which Peter is saying there in 1 Peter chapter 3. Just to read that as a reminder to us as we begin this particular section, a reminder of suffering and how a Christian responds to suffering. And even, as Peter says, gives to us the model of suffering in Christ. And so as we come to Psalm 119, verse 81, David is speaking of his own suffering and his response to the Word of God in the midst of his suffering. And so he says, Psalm 119, verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." We come this morning really to the halfway point of this marvelous psalm. This section is the final bit of the ascent. Next week we'll be starting back down the other side of the psalm. Really, to be more accurately, or to more accurately reflect the nature of the psalm, this week is the final bit of the descent, as this section has been described by many as the darkest portion of Psalm 119. Over the last few sections, David has been moving through his commitment to and trust in the Word of God in the midst of the dark seasons of his life. And the section that we are at this morning, it is filled with deep sorrow and despair. It's not a very happy section. It's just David is at a point where he feels like he cannot endure any further. He is ready to faint. He is in despair. His soul is dry and shriveled up. He is harassed on all sides. David is at the bottom. And next week, we're going to begin the ascent up the far side of this psalm, in which we see David, if I can say, he's come out of the valley of the shadow of death and is now beginning to ascend up as he continues to think about the blessings and the wonders and the delights of the Word of God. But before we get there next week, we need to again consider the dark times and the great hope that we have through and in the Word of God. And so what we begin with this morning is the first thing we see is David's assurance of the Word of God, his assurance of the reliability of the help of the strength of the Word of God in the middle of his afflictions. But before I get to the actual content of these verses, let me remind you that the times of affliction and troubles are not the times to turn away from God and his Word. Those are the times to cling more closely to him. Those are the times to turn more intensely to the Word. If you're expecting God to keep you from trouble, you have an unbiblical and an illegitimate expectation. God has not given us any promise in his Word that your life is going to be free of difficulties, whether they be large or small. He has nowhere promised to make things easier on you because you are a Christian. And so when trouble comes, we must not get upset at God for not doing what he never promised he was going to do. Instead, when trouble comes, we need to cling tightly to him and to trust him to do all that he has said he will do. And I would encourage you, even before we get into the psalm here, to make the words of Job your own. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And what we find here is David, in the middle of his afflictions, has great assurance in the Word of God. I mean, listen to what David says. Verse 1, he says, "I hope in thy word." Verse 2, he says, "Mine eyes fail for thy word. In verse 83, he says, I do not forget your statutes. David, in the middle of his troubles, clings more tightly to the word of God. And David is at the depths of trouble. I mean, David is as at a point here where he is as low as he has ever been. This is at the very bottom. I mean, he starts off, he says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. The word faint there, it's much more intent than the brief swooning. It's much more intent than a temporary loss of consciousness. Really, what it's describing is somebody who has been beaten to such an extent that they are utterly unable to stay conscious any longer. And if they do lose consciousness, it's doubtful whether they're ever going to wake up again. This is David is at the end. He's saying, I'm done. It's so beaten, so exhausted, so far gone that he just cannot continue. It's the end result of long and vicious abuse. And this is what happens, and where David is a point of total exhaustion. But it's not physically. What David is talking about in this particular verse is not that his body is exhausted, but that his soul is exhausted. He says, my soul is brought to the very end. I'm at the depths. And I don't know if my soul can continue on. And we describe the soul, and we think about the soul, and typically, you know, that's what goes to heaven when we die. And that's accurate. I'm not saying that's inaccurate understanding. That is accurate. But when we talk about the word soul, particularly as it's used in the Old Testament, what it's talking about is the seat of our emotions and our desires. It is that which from which our passions flow. It is what drives what we want and how we respond. Now it's different. The soul is different from the mind, which refers to our will, the decider that directs how we act, and many times in light of those passions and desires. This is different from the heart, which is really, it is at the core. The heart is the core reality of who we are, guiding our soul, our mind, and our body. And we do really, I think we most clearly understand the term and souls of, understand the soul in terms of our emotions. But it's more than that. It's more than just the emotional response. The Puritans use the term passions. I think that's a great word to describe the soul. It is that thing which involves our emotions, our desires, our loves, our attitudes, our intensities, those things which we get stirred up about, which inflame us. That is that soul, that part that gets cranked up, that gets excited, that's disappointed. But it's more than the emotion. It's not our soul is the emotion, but it is what produces those passions that we have. It is what produces some of the emotions in which we respond to those passions. It is that area, that center of our desires and our passions. And so what David says here is he's at the breaking point. His soul is ready to faint. He is numb with grief and with pain. See, he is so battered that he feels everything and he feels nothing at the same time. He's on the verge of a total collapse. So that he's just almost disconnected from everything. What I understand he's talking about there when he says, my soul faints. He's at the, really just in the depths of his despair. He is as far down as he can possibly go. And if I can chase a quick aside here, there are many points in David's life in which we would diagnose David as clinically depressed. Many points. You read the Psalms. There are so many points. In America, David would be strongly encouraged to have a daily regimen of some kind of medication. There's no doubt in my mind that he would. Yet David found his encouragement somewhere else. Not in a temporary solution. You say, well, David didn't have the drugs we have. Yeah, I realize that. But David had many things he could have turned to. David did not turn to any of those things. He found genuine comfort in God and His Word. And being a Christian does not mean we don't face times in our life of deep discouragement and depression. Being a Christian does not mean that you will not battle with ongoing struggles with depression. I know full well that there are some in the church who struggle against their depression and who will probably struggle against it their entire life. And let me assure you, as a believer, you have something far more effective than any medication. You have the Word of God. You have God Himself, which absolutely will sustain you in those dark times. Though everyone here may come to a point in our life in which in some time we're just totally emotionally exhausted, we need to learn from David and learn from the Word of God and continue to hope in God's Word. Continue to anticipate and expect the deliverance of God that He has promised. That is that word hope. It's anticipate. It is expect. It's not wish for. He's not saying, boy, I really wish somebody would come help me out. He is saying, I'm expecting it. That's what he says. He goes straight from I hope in thy word to verse 82, mine eyes fail for thy word. He's expecting it. He is watching for it. He is standing on the top of the house and he's scanning the horizon, looking, when is my help coming? When is it going to get here? He's standing, he's straining his eyes to such a point that he can barely see, anticipating, waiting, expecting the help, so that despite his total exhaustion, he is continually looking outwards and saying, God, I'm waiting for your help. He's continuing to hope. And again, I would encourage you, don't let your despair turn you away from God. Cling more tightly to Him in those times, even when your soul is crushed and beaten and broken and you're ready just to quit completely. Don't turn from the Word. Turn to the Word. And don't mistake what's going on here. Though there is deep discouragement and deep despair, David is not at all doubting God's Word. I mean, he's clinging more tightly to it. He's depending more fully on it. I mean, he is in this point now of just intense anticipation, expecting God to fulfill His Word. He is waiting. He's not doubting, but he's waiting, looking, expecting God to do all that He has said. And I imagine many of you face this tension. You know God's promises. You know He will fulfill His promises, but He's not done it yet. And you come to a point where you think, I can't wait any longer. It's hopeless already, God. We sometimes come to a point where we think, okay, God, it's too late. Why didn't you help me earlier? I mean, that's where David is. It's a point of intense waiting, but it's a point of seemingly past the time and sometimes things seemingly hopeless. John chapter 11 gives a great account of this. You're probably familiar with the story. Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. The family sent to Jesus, asking Jesus to come. Now, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were close friends of Jesus. And this wasn't even just anybody that he happened to meet. These were close friends of his, and they sent to him, asking him to come. But Jesus delayed. He did not go immediately. He waited several days. And he absolutely could have gone. And he absolutely could have healed whatever Lazarus' disease was. But he chose not to. He waited. Lazarus died. And then Jesus leaves. Then Jesus goes to the family. And when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead. He's been buried for 4 days. He arrives in Bethany. Lazarus' sister Martha comes to Jesus and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Do you see the tension? Lord, I absolutely know you could have healed him. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And implied it, but now it's too late. And in fact, Christ tells her of the resurrection. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And she says, yeah, I know that the resurrection's coming. And there's a point here where it's just, they've waited. And that was too late. And then Jesus shows up. And I think that's where David is. I know there are times in our lives where we get to the same point. Okay, Lord, it's too late now. Why weren't you here a week ago? And because that's when he's coming into work to show his mighty hand. That's when he's coming in the story of Lazarus to raise him from the dead. I mean, Sarah, by way of another example, she wakes up one morning and says, I'm 70 years old. I'm never going to have a child. At this point, it is essential. When we get to that point of just saying, okay, I can't wait any longer, it is essential that we continue to wait on God. When we get to that point and say, God, it's too late, we keep waiting. And we trust God to work, and we continue to operate in faith, expecting Him to work. We don't get to the end of the rope and decide that God has forgotten us and try to work things out on our own. We must not give Hagar to Abraham. We must continue to live in faith. And that's what David is doing. David is waiting on the fulfillment. He's expecting God to keep His word. And before in services past, I defined saving faith as faith which says to God that if He cannot or will not save you, then you cannot be saved. And that's exactly where David is. David is saying, is at a point where if God won't deliver, then David cannot be delivered. He's not doubting. He's absolutely depending. But to keep going on in this passage here, David continues to illustrate and to show the depths of his despair. He says in verse 83, I am become like a bottle in the smoke. It's a great illustration. David didn't know what a glass Coke bottle was. So, you know, get our images of bottles out of our mind as we think about this. David is when he talks about a bottle, he's talking about a leather bag. You know, animal skin that's been preserved and dried and has been particularly cured to use to hold beverages. So it's a leather bag. And he says, I am like this leather bag that has been sitting in the smoke. What happens when you leave your leather shoes right on top of the fireplace? And you set them up there right on top of the hearth where the smoke's getting in them, all the heat's coming in them. In a very short time, they're probably black and covered in soot, but they're also dried and cracked and worthless. You keep them there in the middle of the heat, and they're worthless. What happens, you take can you imagine a leather bag that's been designed to hold beverages, has been specially treated for that purpose, and you put it there over the campfire, and it's sitting there in the smoke and in the heat, and the thing's all shriveled up, it's all dried and cracked and worthless. It's used up. And David is saying, I'm at a point where I feel like that leather bag. I'm all shriveled up. I'm done. There's nothing left. There's no good here. I'm just done. My soul is gone. And yet I remind you, the same thing David says, yet do I not forget thy statutes. When we get to these points, we must not forget the Word of God. When your hope is at its end, your soul is ready to fall over dead, you're shriveled up and dried and just seemingly at a point where you think, I'm done. I'm useless. Take example from David. He was shriveled in sorrow, but he did not forget the Word of God. His despair did not lead him to doubt or to disobedience. David remembered God's words. David remembered God's commandments. And that must be true of us. In all of the times, especially in those times of affliction. And so as a result of David's assurance in the Word of God and assurance of the promises of God, we see in verse 84, 85, and 86, David begging for deliverance. I mean, he starts off and says, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? I mean, this is not the response of the disciples when they're in the boat and they're fearful it's going to sink despite Jesus being in the bottom of the boat. This is the response of Abraham when he climbs the mountain to offer up his son. With no idea how God is going to work, he is trusting God to deliver. And in these three verses, we see David's specific pleas for help. He is voicing to God the needs that he has. He is presenting his troubles to God. His troubles are many. I mean, David begins, he cries out, and he's still waiting. He's still waiting. David's waiting for the deliverance to come to pass. And that waiting is really, it underlies this whole section. He's waiting. I mean, he's been waiting. He continues to wait. He said, God, I'm how many days? Lord, I've only got a limited lifespan here. How many days? How long till you execute judgment? How long will you execute justice here? How long? Is this reminds me of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6. John sees under the altar, kind of sitting beneath the altar, sitting around the altar in heaven, this vast company of saints, these believers that are there that have been killed for the faith. And John sees them and they are sitting there below the altar crying out to God, Lord, how long? How long is it going to be until you revenge our deaths? How long is it going to be until you exact justice from those who slew us? How long is it going to be? And that's what David's saying. Lord, how long is it going to be? I'm still waiting. Still waiting for God to work. And you know, if we're honest, this is probably as hard a trial as almost any other thing that we go through. This whole issue of just waiting. God, I'm miserable right now. Help me. Lord, hurry, please. I'm still miserable, God. I've been miserable and still miserable. Come, hurry, help me. How long is it going to be? And he cries out to God to execute judgment. Waiting, just waiting, still waiting for God to work. We need to, keep waiting. Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I know waiting is difficult. I understand. I mean, be very frank, I stand in front of the microwave and wish it would hurry up. I mean, I don't like waiting for things. And we come to this point of in our lives where we are in great sorrow and we're in deep despair. Things are miserable and we don't want to wait. We feel like we can't wait. And yet what Scripture tells us is wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He will strengthen your heart. As David says, wait, I say, on the Lord. And beside the long waiting, David faces the attacks and the ambushes. In verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. These are sneak attacks that are coming at David. Those who would overthrow him, those who hate him, those who are wicked, they have dug these pits to ambush him. And really, I think many times these sneak attacks are worse than a head-on assault. Many times a head-on assault can be confronted, can be dealt with, and these sneak attacks, you're lying in wait, you subtly dig a trap for somebody to fall into, and I mean, these are hard to bear. These are just pitfalls waiting to catch you at the most inopportune moment. And David's enemies were there laying traps to ambush him. And then they says this in verse 86, they persecute me wrongly. Not only they ambushing him, they're persecuting him. They are attacking him. They are accusing and scorning him. They are maligning him unjustly. They are dealing with David in all manner of hatred and with all manner of hardness. And they're coming at him and constantly attacking him. And David is at this point in his life and he's just at the depths. And that, while he's at the depths of his deepest sorrow, the wicked are surrounding him, harassing him, ambushing him, waiting for him to make a mistake. Waiting for an opportunity to attack him, waiting for an opportunity to overthrow him. They are calling out in mockery and in scorn of him. And again, I'm reminded of Christ in this. It is Christ there, and in the midst of his suffering, he is being constantly mocked. So that they are, in his scourging, not only are they beating him, they are mocking him. And in and around that process, he is there hanging on the cross. And there's this vast crowd around him that is mocking him. So much so that even the two that were crucified with him began to mock him. And David is in this point of just an all-out assault upon him. He is persecuted. He is being ambushed. And David, in all of these things, he cries out to God. In verse 86, the end of it, a great prayer. Help me. That's it. Help thou me. Help me. In all of this, David still hopes in God. His prayer is very simple. It's very eloquent. He just says, help thou me. That's it. God, I'm in dark days. I despair. I'm despondent. I'm discouraged. I'm tempted to quit. I'm at the end of my rope. My soul is shriveled up. I'm being attacked. I'm being persecuted. I'm being harassed. I'm being maligned. Help me. It's the simple plea of one who knows his God and is waiting expectantly for deliverance. And the final two verses here in this section, they remind us again of David's commitment here. David says, verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. David, despite his despair, despite the awfulness of his circumstances, David stayed true to the Word of God. And that needs to be our commitment. That needs to be our, not just a model for us, that needs to be the model that we follow. And those that persecuted David had so harassed and tormented him that he was at the point of being nearly done in. In fact, the word consumed in verse 87 is the same word that's translated fainted in verse 81. David's at a point of physical exhaustion, so much so that now he's not certain that he can continue on any longer. And again, you think of David's life, there are many episodes in David's life that would fit the bill for this. There's one point particularly that comes to my mind. David has fled from Saul again, and he goes down to a Philistine king by the name of Achish. And David is fleeing Saul and seeking refuge from the enemies of Israel, from the same group that he has been fighting against already and has destroyed many of them already. David is in such deep despair that he leaves Saul, flees Saul, goes to Achish, one of these Philistine kings. David gets there. Achish is ready to give him some comfort and some help. And there's other Philistines that are all around and other Philistine kings that come to Achish and say, kill this guy. Don't keep him around. This is the guy that everybody said slew 10,000s of us. Don't keep him around. And David gets to such a low point that he begins to act like a crazy man. Scripture tells us he's drooling and he's scribbling on the gates and on the walls. He's at such a point in his life that he acts like he's crazy. And he's at a point of physical exhaustion. Mental, emotional exhaustion, so much so that he's not certain he can continue on any longer. And what David continues in obedience to the Word of God. Even though his life hangs by a thread, even though his despair is at the lowest point it's ever been, he continues in obedience to the commands of God. Neither trouble, nor terror, nor torment can turn David from the truths of the Word of God. He says, even though they'd almost consumed me upon the earth, I had almost been destroyed, I did not. I forsook not thy precepts. And he also says, verse 88, quicken thou me. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. He prays for life. Again, we see the hope. He's not saying, forget it, God, you're not helping me. I'm going to figure this out on my own. He continues to hope, continues to expect, continues to pray. So despite all of his despair, he continues to obey. But despite all of his despair, he continues to hope, and he calls out to God, desiring life. Give me life. Quicken me. According to your mercy, according to your loving kindness. And again, I mean, look at the last phrase there. I mean, well, before you look at it, if you haven't looked at that right, stop and, if you could put yourself in his shoes at all. Imagine where David is. Imagine those times of your life where they're dark and you just are filled with sorrow. And you're asking for deliverance. You're asking for strength. Why do you ask for that? What is your desire? What are you going to do with that strength and help that you're given? I think for many of us, we come to those times and we say, okay, God, get me out of this so I can return to my normal life. God, help me here so I can go back and I can do whatever it was that I happened to have been doing before. What David says is, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. I mean, it's the same thing he says in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. David's request here is for life, that he may go out and live that life in obedience to the commands of God. David's request here is that he can live so that he can now go forward in that life and he can be in greater obedience and continue to obey the word of God. David is not saying, God, make me comfortable, take away my sorrows and my pain so I can go back to the American dream. God, he's saying, God, give me life that I can continue to obey you. This is an incredible thing that David is doing. Now, let me remind you, just James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Let me offer you a suggestion this morning. When you pray for deliverance, and for help, and for ease of trouble, many times you're praying for the wrong reasons. Many times I'm praying for the wrong reasons. We pray for a better life for our own benefit. God gives life abundantly. That absolutely is true. Christ told his disciples that we can cling to that. But this abundant life is not a life that we can go out and we can live all of our own dreams and all of our own desires, that we can achieve success that we have defined for ourselves. This abundant life is so that we may go out and we may live for His glory. We have been granted eternal life. We've been granted abundant life, not so we can consume it upon our own lust. He gives us life to live according to His Word. So that as we look at these times of despair and sorrow, we call out to God for deliverance. Yes, call out for deliverance. Absolutely continue to pray. Continue to wait. Continue to trust. Continue to hope. But at the same time, do not ask that you can just go out and live the life that you expect, that you always had or that you expect to have. Go out and ask that you can go out and live in greater obedience to the Word of God. Because that is really the crux of this whole thing. That we hope in the Word of God. Absolutely, there is comfort, there is encouragement, there is strength, there is hope in the Word of God. Absolutely, that is true. And as we think of that hope in the Word of God, it is not a hope that is given just to satisfy your own desires and your own lusts. It is absolutely not given to make your life easier. Just erase any notion of that you may have in your head, because it's not in the Bible. The hope that we have in the Word of God is a hope that is given to us. It's a hope ultimately of eternal life. That this life is just temporary, and that we can say with Paul, I reckon that the sufferings and sorrows of this present world do not compare to the glory which will be revealed. That is the hope. This is temporary. It might be miserable, but the misery ain't near as good as the good. That's what he's saying there. And we come to our life and we come to the Word and we come to hope. And we hope in the Word of God. If we're going to genuinely find the comfort, the strength, the assurance, the help, and the hope that we need, it is going to be based on biblical principles that we're coming to and saying, God, teach me how to live now. This time of sorrow is here. God, deliver me from this that I may live for you. And I'm not talking about making deals with God either. God, get me out of this and I'll do this. It is coming to the times of our difficulties and with genuine desire to increase in our obedience, to look at our own lives and saying, God, how can I grow? What needs to be purged out? What needs to be pruned? What needs to be changed and transformed? I will keep your word. Give me life so that I will keep all of the testimony, all of your word that you have given to me. And so I would say to you the same thing that David has said. In those times of despair, cry out for life that you might live to the obedience of God.